chapter 28 to a familiar passage of Scripture beginning in verse 16. Matthew chapter 28 beginning in verse 16 and reading through verse 20. You'll discover that this is just after the resurrection. Since we had our Good Friday service on Thursday night, I figured we'd look at the resurrection this morning. This is after the resurrection, the appearance of Christ. He gives some instruction back in verse 10. And then when you skip down to verse 16, you read that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Another mountaintop experience. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. And I like this next phrase. But some doubted. So you got 11 guys, you think they might be all in the same place, but they're not. Some of them are not sure what they're seeing. They've been told about Jesus and His death and resurrection to come. They've been told that He did die. They saw it, and they've been told that He rose from the dead, and they're not real sure. Others of them worshipped. Others of them believed Him. And so you've got this mixed hodgepodge of 11 guys. You know what's fascinating to me is those 11 guys are going to be used of God to turn the world upside down. If you're standing on that mountain and you're looking at these 11 and some of them are worshiping and some of them are doubting, maybe I've made a big mistake. Maybe I need to find 11 other guys because I'm not so sure about these guys. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority, all right, all privilege, by virtue of who He is, by virtue of all that He has done in defeating death itself, now I have all authority in heaven and on earth, and it's been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make fully devoted followers after Christ. Go and make those who are growing through faith." Interestingly enough, as you may have heard it said before, He doesn't say go and make converts. Conversion is the first step in the process of discipleship. It's the door, it's the entrance into discipleship. But that's not what He says here. What He says here is make disciples of all nations. Now, I want you to step up on that mountain with me. Here's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, defeated death, raised from the dead, all authority. He's looking at 11 men that He's invested 3 years of His life into. Some of them are worshiping Him, maybe on their face before Him. Some of them are going, is that really, I mean, you know, I saw Him die. I don't know. And to those men, you're watching Jesus say, make disciples of all the nations. Are you kidding me? Those guys are going to make disciples of all nations? You don't really think this is going to happen, do you, Jesus? Jesus isn't kidding. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And He seems to give what this discipleship process looks like. It's an ongoing process of teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. If it ended there, it would have ended there. But there's another phrase. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Pray with me. Father, we need help. As I look at that mountain scene and I see the King of Kings unloading this task of making disciples on 11 men, some of them doubting, I think it's doomed to fail. And yet here we are, disciples, because of the ministry that you poured out into and through the lives of those 11 men. You are an awesome God. the task goes on, and it is our baton, so to speak, to carry. We would know how, but not without your help. So give us the want to, as well as the understanding, and then the strength to obey. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have it on good order that one of our youths received a text message this week. Better be careful what you text message. I hear all. And this text message came in and said, "What'd you get for Christmas?" And the response was, "Everything I wanted." Christmas gifts are never fully enjoyed until we share them with others, are they? I mean, think about it. As a kid, you got a toy, you couldn't wait to open it. You rushed down under the tree and you opened it and you played with it for 5 minutes and then you were bored. Then what do? "Hey man, what'd you get? Let me tell you what I got." And it seems to be the natural flow of things. We enjoy something, the anticipation of it, the reception of it, and the sharing of it. Now, I know there's some of you out there who take all your toys, put them in the corner, and protect them. I know. But there really is something, even those of you who are like that and put all your toys in the corner and hide them, you still want everybody to know, "Do you know what's back here? Do you know what I have that you ain't getting from me, but it's mine?" And there's something about telling someone else or showing someone else, "See what I got? Check this out." There's something about that that sort of completes the reception of a gift. The disciples had been looking into these four windows for 3 years, and many other windows. We don't have enough space up here for all the windows. And for those of you who haven't been here, what we've done for the last 3 weeks, the last four sermons, including Christmas Eve, was to look back through the life of Christ into the manger to understand this baby. Each window representing a segment or a little picture of Jesus' life that helps us understand who He is. And we looked at the first week and we talked about His mercy in calling a tax collector named Matthew to Himself, and not giving that tax collector what he really deserved. He gave Matthew instead the opportunity to follow after the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to light the candles again this week. And each one representing a picture or a window into the life of Christ who is lying there in that manger. The first one, as I've told you, was this merciful Christ that we saw in the first sermon. A couple of weeks ago, we looked through the second window into the manger. We discovered that that Jesus is the one who communicates rest to us. He says to me, "Come, you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest." You can relax. I don't have the hammer up here this week. He's the one who gives us rest, and the only one who can really grant genuine rest. A week ago, we looked through the third window, and we understood that Jesus commands everything. We saw His power as He commanded the storm. Even as He got into the boat, the storm stopped. And we discovered that He's in control of everything. And then Thursday night, I hope you were here, and I hope you won't miss it again when given the opportunity. We had the opportunity to commune with the living Christ, and we saw His love on display as they pierced His hands and His feet. And so these are just four of the windows into the life of Christ. There are others. And these disciples have been looking at these four, through these four windows and many others, for the last 3 years of their lives. And now they come to this place where Jesus has been crucified and their world's shattered in front of their eyes. And then 3 days after His death, He rises from the dead. And so you can understand why some would doubt and understand some of the confusion. We've been looking for the past 4 weeks into the Christ through His life and understanding better who it is that lays there in this manger, in this feeding trough. But today I want to swap places for a moment, and I want you to step back here with me. We've been looking in the windows. I want you to look out through the windows of Jesus' life today. Stick with me for a moment. You've been looking into the life of Christ. I want you now to look out with the eyes of Christ to the command that He gave His disciples, saying, go out there and make disciples. Take what you know of Me and take it to the world. Isn't that what He's saying here? But before we get to that making disciples thing, I confess I'm simple and I need to understand how this fits, because I feel like I've got two pieces of the puzzle in verses 18 and then verses 19 and 20, and I'm not sure how they fit together, so I've had to wrestle with that, because Jesus begins when He approaches His disciples. It seems an odd thing to say. I mean, here they are, some worshiping, some doubting, this mixed up group of disciples. And He says, all authority's been given to Me. Now, Jesus, why would you make such a statement? And what does that have to do with making disciples? See, here's what I think. I think what He has done is He's made a form and He's just poured the concrete of the foundation. And somehow that statement forms the foundation for all of the rest of this stuff that He's going to talk about making disciples. And if you miss what He says in this statement in verse 18, the discipleship stuff won't make any sense. It won't work. It won't fit. It's like building a house on sand. You've got to lay the foundation, and that's exactly what Jesus does in verse 18. So, what does it mean that He has all authority, and how does that fit this idea of making disciples? First of all, authority makes the command mandatory, not optional. Think about it. Jesus is letting His disciples know who He is. Psalm 115, verse 3 says that God is in heaven and He does as He pleases. It's His right. He's God. He made us. We're His creation. We didn't make Him. I love the statement that in the beginning God created man, and we've been trying to return the favor ever since. We love to create a God that we feel like we can control. But guess what? That's not God. And if you do that, you make your own self God. God is not controlled by man. He is the authoritative figure of all authority. And when He speaks, He commands and doesn't offer a suggestion. And because of who He is, not only who He is, but demonstrating who He is by what He has done in defeating death, rising from the dead, this is not optional. This isn't one of those things where you go, I'm going to be a disciple and I'd like to do this and this and this. The discipleship thing, I'm not interested in. I'm going to opt out of that. You don't have that option. As a follower after Christ, you don't have the option to not make disciples. The only option, it's mandatory to make disciples. Why? Because the one with all authority commanded it. Jesus is telling His disciples what they must do. Jesus is telling Faith Church what we must do. I watch with a slight bit of interest and a great deal of frustration professional sports and the way that they treat referees. It's funny to me. We pay our athletes more than we pay the referees, and athletes somehow, at least mentally, grow larger than the people who blow the whistle. Have you noticed what happens in that case? They just begin to do things like disregard what they say, kick dirt on their shoes, spit at them, hit them, and things such as that. Because they don't have to listen. And unfortunately, that's, I fear, what's happened in some of our culture. People dismiss God as irrelevant, unscientific, ridiculous, not risen from the dead. Boy, do they have a rude awakening coming. You know, it really doesn't matter what I believe. He is who He is, whether I choose to believe that or not. This is a mandatory statement for you and me. Make disciples. So, as I begin, can I apply it this way? Who's on your hit list? Since this is mandatory, who's on your hit list? Who's on your disciple list? And how are you building bridges to that person that God wants you to disciple? I mean, we can break it down later about the teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Begin with small chunks. Don't try to teach them the Bible in one easy lesson. But begin to share with them some of the things that God's doing in your life. Begin to ask that person how you might pray for them. It's not about putting on a fake face and an acting job. It's just about living out your relationship with Christ in front of another person. It's about looking out through these windows at the world that God's given you. So who is on your hit list? Who's the person that you're attempting to disciple? Maybe there's somebody at this end of the spectrum that needs to be introduced to the living Christ, and He wants you to tell them. Maybe there's somebody here who knows Christ but is still very young in their faith, and He's put you in their path to help them understand something new about Jesus. It may be one nugget. It may be a lifetime of learning. It may be a David and Jonathan. Maybe there's somebody way over here that's just mature in their faith. Well, I can't disciple them. You don't know how God would use you in their lives. Parents, how many times has God used your tiny children to disciple you? I mean, who's really raising who in the family? There are multiple opportunities at Faith Church, and I'm excited. I'm excited as I've always been excited, and I'm excited in new ways. Believers in Christ ministry. Opportunities to reach out to people with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Impact projects. Opportunities to put shingles on a roof. How does that disciple somebody? Well, you might just have the opportunity to answer a question. Why are y'all doing this? Too wet to plow and can't stack BBs, so I decided I'd put a roof on a house. No. You tell them because you represent Christ and you want to share the love of Christ. Teaching Sunday school. I get to disciple every single Sunday right here. And I really like that. There's we worshipers downstairs right now who need you to disciple them. Guess what? Vacation Bible School will come up again this summer. Oh, I know it's hard and I know it's exhausting and I know it takes time management and I know all of that. But you'll be discipling. You'll be doing exactly what Jesus said do. And it ain't optional. How about a mission project to Honduras? Never been a great time to go. How about take your neighbor to lunch? How about share with him just one thing that God's doing in your life? We had an awesome opportunity. It just was sort of a God thing the way it came together on Christmas night. We as a family just gathered around and said, where'd you see God today? What did He do? It was awesome just to talk about what we got to see of God during the day. Who have you told about what God's doing in your life? Invite somebody to come to church with you. It may not be as eloquent as possible, but I promise you they'll hear about the God of Scripture. I promise. Authority. Authority makes the command mandatory, not optional. Secondly, authority overcomes our tendencies to despair or our tendency to become self-sufficient. Can't you just see these 11 guys? I can envision, maybe not at this juncture in his life, but at least at some point I can envision Peter going, "All right, Jesus, we got it. We're going to make disciples. All right, let's say, we'll do this and this. And let's go, guys." And Peter's halfway to China. And he's telling everybody about the Lord. And I can see him fired up, and he's going, "We got this, Jesus," until he falls flat on his face. That would never happen to Peter, would it? And then I can see, you know, I don't know, maybe I misjudge him, but maybe Thomas over here going, "Well, we can't do that. I mean, if we tell them, they won't believe us. I mean, come on, that you died and you rose from that, they're not going to buy that, Jesus." And all the nations, I mean, maybe a few people, but all nations, we can't do that. And so you've got guys over here that are maybe gung-ho and think they can handle it, and guys over here who think it ain't never going to happen. And in the middle of that stands Jesus, who says, "All authority's been given to me, not you and you, but to me." And then he promises at the end that I will be with you both to the end of the earth. And so you can't, when he says the authority's mine, he's letting them know that the real discipleship-making process begins and ends with Christ. He uses us as tools and allows us to be partners with him, which is amazing to me. And yet, it's not Peter who will make a disciple. Jesus will make one through him. He has to be available. He has to be obedient. But Jesus is the one who has the authority to make it happen. And through Thomas and all the rest of them. Authority overcomes our tendencies to despair or our tendency to be self-sufficient. No more room for "I can't, I can't, I can't." And really, there's no more room for "I can, I can, I can." Really, the only room is, as Jesus makes the statement about his authority, I think we need to replace the "I" with "you." God can. So where are you? Are you over here saying, "Well, I don't really know how to tell somebody about the Lord, and I'm scared, and I'll mess it up, and they'll ask me a question I don't have the answer to"? Good. Because you'll have to rely on the one who has all authority. And maybe you're over here and you think, "Yeah, I can do it." Be ready to fall and bump your nose. Because the one who has all authority wants you to understand that he's the one who can get it to happen, make it happen. I'm glad for your enthusiasm and excited, and don't lose that, but you need to lose the idea that you can do it without him. You can't. Authority overcomes our tendencies to despair or to self-sufficiency. Thirdly, authority enables an insurmountable task. Interestingly enough, others have pointed out in this text the "alls," all authority, all nations. An insurmountable task. Make disciples of all nations. I mean, how are we doing so far? We've had 3 years training. They've been in seminary for 3 years. They got one dropout, so now they're down to 11. Did you notice that? There's not 12 now, there's 11. And you're going to reach all nations with 11 men? Where's my easy button? How are we going to do that? I remember years ago a commercial where a guy just keeps answering the phone and going, "San Francisco on Friday, I can do that. Massachusetts on Tuesday, I can do that." And he keeps going, and then he hangs up the phone and he goes, "How am I going to do that?" And I look at these disciples and I go, "How are they going to do that?" Oh, wait, wait. See, remember I told you, if you try to build this house without a foundation, it's going to fall. But if you pour a steady and sturdy foundation, Then you can build the house. And the foundation is Jesus saying, all authority's mine. That enables an insurmountable task. There's no way you can disciple all the nations, but I can through you. I wonder if the disciples understand everything that's going on today, and if they look and go, there's no way I would have ever dreamed of that. I mean, there are churches all across this country, all across this world, because of those 11 men and what God did through them. Tax collectors. Remember the merciful God that we looked in on? Now let's look out through and see that He has all authority. All authority to accomplish an insurmountable task. I remember years ago at Seven Oaks Park, we lived in a little section of Whitehall, had two streets, Hempstead Drive and Lindsbury Circle. We had the baddest baseball team probably in America at the time. We used to play kids from other parts of Whitehall. And we were afraid of nobody. You know why? Because we had Frank. Frank was a little bit older than us. And Frank was one of those natural-born athletes. And Frank could throw the ball so fast that nobody else could hit it. So it wasn't a big deal to play defense, because they weren't going to hit the ball. Frank was pitching. So we weren't scared of nobody, because we had Frank. We've got an insurmountable task. I know it. And if you focus on that task, you will lose your mind. But if you begin with the authority of Christ, we got Jesus. And here's the way I see it. They ain't got a chance, because we got Jesus. And when He starts to work on somebody's heart and life, they're already His, okay? He wants to use you. Who are you asking God for? I dare you to pick the worst dude in your neighborhood, or the worst lady that you can think of at work, or the worst kid in your class. I could tell you some stories about those worst people. You know, like Jonah, or like Paul in the New Testament. I want you to pull out a prayer card in the pew in front of you. Do it right now. Pull out a prayer card and a pen. If you don't have one, take one out of the lady's purse next to you. Just kidding. Don't do that unless it's your wife. And even then, do it with fear and trepidation. On that prayer card, I want you to write the first name of somebody that God's laid on your heart that you want to see them become a disciple. Or maybe they're a disciple that just needs to grow through faith. Write their first name. Doesn't have to be a last name. And I want you to pass it to the center aisle. A couple of deacons are going to grab these, and they're going to take them right back there to that prayer room, and they're going to be prayed for right now. But I want you to write that name somewhere else so that you don't forget it, because I want you to continue to pray. Okay, let's go back to the platform, the foundation. Jesus said, all authority is mine. Authority to reach, what's the name? The authority to make disciples out of these people. Just pass them to the center aisle. They'll get passed on to the prayer room, and those names will be prayed for. You guys, 2010 is going to be the year that God does some incredible things in our community. And if He doesn't through Faith Church, then I got to ask us, why are we here? What's the purpose of us being here? This is a mandatory command from the authoritative Christ. The one who overcomes our tendencies to despair and to self-sufficiency. The one who enables an insurmountable task. And fourthly, His authority validates the message. What do we do? How do we teach them? What do we tell them? How do we make disciples? You teach them what Jesus taught you. What are you learning from the Word of God? Those names that God laid on your heart and you put on the prayer card, and we're going to begin to join with you in prayer about. Don't hide your head in the sand. Do begin to look for opportunities to talk to that person. You might be surprised that they might be the person who sits down at the table next to you. Look for those opportunities. And then give them, you don't have to unload the whole of Scripture on them in one fell swoop, but look for an opportunity to talk to them about something that God is doing in your life. Ask Him for the words that He wants you to share. And look for those opportunities. Now, you know what will happen? I promise you it'll happen. You'll be sitting there and somebody will come over and it'll dawn on you, you prayed for that person. And it will probably freak you out. And you will probably, some of you will be scared to death. Oh no, now I have to tell them something. Okay, the first thing you need to do is say, God, what do you want me to say? And you may be surprised at what He puts in your head. Don't be afraid. He has all authority. What if they reject it? That's their choice. What if they accept it? Oh, now I've got a real problem. Awesome. And I expect to hear from you. Let me tell you what happened. I was sitting down at lunch and this person came. It's the person we're praying for. And I told him, that's what I want to hear. This isn't just pie in the sky by and by. This is the living Christ who says, make disciples. Do it. Tell them what I've told you. And the reason that's validated is because He has all authority. The character of any given teacher validates or discredits what he or she is teaching. Know that everything Jesus said has either come to pass or it will when He said it will. Emails are living proof that not everything is to be believed or passed along. In fact, I find it rather humorous that in order to validate a story that you receive on the web, you go to one of your favorite websites to validate it. Who validates the validators? You know, the Snoop and Urban Legends and those places. How do you know they're telling the truth? And then there's the, well, they say that. Well, who are they? Well, I don't know, but it's just what they say. Who's they? And you understand that the message being delivered, it really is important who's delivering the message. And so what I stand and tell you on a Sunday morning, what you have to share with somebody else is authoritative because it comes from the living God, Jesus in human flesh. He validated everything that He said. Did He do what He told His disciples He would do, even though they went, duh? Yes, He did everything that He told them He would do, even though they didn't understand it. Since Jesus taught, what He taught is to be passed on to others. Can I just say, borrow one of Patsy's words, isn't glory the word you use, Patsy? Or hallelujah, or one of those. You guys, do you understand that Faith Church is a place where discipleship is happening? Men, how many of you are seriously and prayerfully considering being involved in Rock Men's Discipleship next spring? Starts February, second Monday night. It's not just, whatever, maybe, heck. No, it's a serious, intense Bible study. It's where disciples grow. It's where disciples are developed. Are you prayerfully considering that? Who are you praying for that you might take through? Who are you praying might take you through? Who's discipling you? Who are you discipling? Since this is mandatory, are we taking it seriously? Or are we just ignoring it? Do you know that ladies' Bible studies are taking over this place? It's outrageous. And I'm so thankful. Ladies, you can go on Tuesday morning. You can go on Wednesday morning. You can go on Thursday morning. You can go on Thursday night to a Bible study. Ladies need more Bible studies than men. We're more spiritual than they are. I didn't say that. You just thought I did. I am excited that there are Bible studies where discipleship... I was kidding, for those of you who don't know me. I'm excited that there's discipleship happening in so many places, in small groups, from little kids to big kids. Are you taking advantage of that? Authority validates the message that we share. Finally, authority confirms His presence. Look at the end of the verse. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The only one with all authority can promise to always be with us. Too many factors would prohibit me from fulfilling such a promise. I can't be everywhere at one time. And sooner or later, if Christ doesn't return, death will snatch me away. And so I don't know when that is or when that will be. So I really can't say I will be here forever and ever. But Jesus, on the other hand, already defeated death, and He can make such a claim. I'm sorry, I'm going to rain on the parade of some of you sentimentalists with Stephen Curtis Chapman's song. You know it, I Will Be Here. You know, you've heard it at a wedding and all that. I know it's a neat song, and I know that he's trying to say that he'll be faithful, and that's a great thing. But I've always struggled with these words. Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and the sun does not appear, I will be here. I want to be here, and I want to continue, but I can't make that promise. Heck, if the sun's not shining, I don't know where I'll be. But here's the point in that silly little illustration, not to bash Stephen Curtis Chapman. The point of that illustration is Jesus can say that. He can tell you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh yeah, Jesus, what about death? What about it? Where's its sting? Where's its victory? It already tried. And it lost. I won. I've defeated death, so nothing can separate me from you. So when Jesus says this, don't just say, well, oh, that's a nice little thing to tack on at the end. It's not a cute song from Jesus. It's reality. He promises His presence for all eternity. I will be with you forever, always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remove His authority, and that's an empty promise. Recognize His authority, and you realize that that promise is built on truth. Who is it that God's laid on your heart to disciple or be discipled by? We have some unassuming, wonderful, godly men and women who have walked with the Lord for years. I dare you to go ask them to disciple you. They probably won't intrude and ask you. I dare you to intrude and ask them. They have a wealth of wisdom in walking with the Lord for years. Don't tell them I said so, but you'll probably teach them something too. Replace I with you. You, God, can make disciples. Now, don't think you're off the hook in terms of prayer. Prayer can be hard work. And don't think just because you pass along that name and somebody's praying for them right now and they will be prayed for in the future, don't think you can stop praying for that person that God's laid on your heart. Carve out some time and pray for that person. Take that person before God's throne of grace and ask God for that person. Name them. Take the truth, learn it, and teach it. See, if I'm convinced that if you and I are gobbling up the Word of God, it will come out of us. God's Spirit will bring it to mind when it needs to come up. And if we're walking in a relationship with Christ, it'll be evident to those around us. And then just make a mental post-it note that says, I am here. And every time your mind runs across that page, that post-it note, be reminded that Jesus is here. So when that person walks up to your table and sits down and you go, oh my word, what am I going to do? You need to read the post-it note. I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right here. Okay, Jesus, well then you talk to him because I don't know what to say. And he will. Okay, we've looked in these windows. Faith Church, look out. Look out. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look.